While we are still a holy nation, a people for his own possession, we are also still sojourners. We are still aliens traveling in this world who must, as Peter has told us, keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, as people are prone to do in criticizing Christians, that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's what Peter has encouraged us to remember. So we want to drill it into our heads. Now, the fifth application, you remember we mentioned directly appeals to those living in Peter's day as literal slaves in the culture and society in which Peter lived. But it also, as we concluded our study, it also applies indirectly to us today in terms of any and all kinds of circumstances in which we find ourselves submitting to authority, particularly authority outside the home, where performance, where accountability are measures that are important for us to maintain. And so that would apply to school, and how we answer to our teachers, and it would also apply to our workplaces and how we answer to our employers. And as Peter says here, we must realize as Christians that such an application has its place in our lives, even in circumstances where we might feel as though just and fair treatment should be considered. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Now, of course, a slave would have to do that without any alternative. We have options in varying circumstances of schooling and work. We can change if we need to. But still, while we are in those environments, by the providence of God, that general teaching applies. Now, before we come to deal with unjust treatment, Peter makes one common sense reference in verse 20 by way of contrast. He says, "What credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" Peter would not have us choosing to disobey or to sin before our authorities and then complaining about it when we get caught or punished. Right? Or he does not want us defending ourselves and our actions with some excuse like, "Well, everybody does it." Could be cheating, maybe in a test or a time clock. "Everybody does it. It's no big deal." Which is, in effect, to deny that our behavior was wrong at all or that we should be picked on for doing what we did. Instead, receiving punishment for committing a sin is to be endured not with emotions of self-pity, but with submission and acceptance and even appreciation. That's a lesson that we should learn at home when our parents discipline us. So when you understand what they're doing and the goal that they are after, you should actually appreciate the attention that they give to you. When we are under authority, whether on the job or in the classroom, we are expected to do the right thing, and we are expected to do it for the right reasons. When our boys were growing up, we discovered the radio show Adventures in Odyssey. It was a production of James Dobson's Focus on the Family, and it was created to be a Christian program that would offer children an alternative, an entertaining moral alternative to the kind of Saturday morning cartoons on TV that were becoming more harsh and edgy and were also beginning to disappear from the scene. Adventures in Odyssey is still being produced and is still a very good kind of thing for your children to listen to. It's going to be celebrating 30 years this November, and it is entertainment that I can commend to you young parents. One episode I remember particularly was entitled Rights, Wrongs, and Reasons. which was about a game that the characters played of reflection and analysis on what a particular scenario would have properly be labeled. As a scenario would be described in which some action was taken, and the ones who heard the story, heard the scenario, would discuss whether the action that was taken had been right or wrong and had been done for the right or wrong reasons. It was a good lesson, reminding the listeners that motivations for the Christian is just as important as the actions that are taken. For example, what would be an instance of a wrong action for the wrong reason? Well, we don't have to go far in the Bible to find that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 tells us this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now the woman had been taught by the husband of the covenant what the responsibilities and the stipulations of that relationship were to be, and she knew better, didn't she, than to take matters into her own hands and then to entice her husband to follow her. But the woman had come to believe rather in a lie. It was not God who was to be trusted, and her husband was not to be respected. She wanted this good-tasting fruit. She wanted the gift of divine wisdom. She wanted to lead her husband. And so she ate, and she persuaded her husband to eat. But rather than giving her what she wanted, she came to realize immediately that she was exposed, she was ashamed, and she was ruined. It was the wrong thing to do, and it was for the wrong reason, correct? No credit would ever come to her for what she did. For as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. What would be the example, or an example, of doing the right thing for the wrong reasons? Well, one example comes to mind in Acts chapter 5. A man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied to man, but not you have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Now this, you see, in Jerusalem at that time had been a time of great need and was also a time of great generosity among the Christians. No one was being compelled, no one was being required to sell his own property and to turn the proceeds of that over to the apostles. This is what they wanted to do. But when the Christians were doing this, it brought the appreciation, it brought the admiration and the accolades, the praise of others. And Ananias and Sapphira decided they wanted that praise. They wanted those accolades for themselves. They had done a good and right thing, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. This is a good illustration of Peter's application here, for it shows us that even when we are in the business of buying or selling our own property, we are under the lordship of Christ. But Jesus himself also speaks of this with respect to our own worship and life before God. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Doing the right thing for the wrong reasons is hypocrisy. And if and when that convicts your heart, what should you do? You must not repent only of outward actions. You should repent of your inward motivation, your inward sin. You must confess your hypocrisy and strive for pure thoughts and pure motives before doing good things before men. Well, now, what would illustrate the wrong thing for the right reason? Well, one biblical character comes to mind readily, that being Simon Peter himself, the author of the letter. Peter is one of the oldest disciples, and yet he is the one written about most in the Gospels, right? His discipleship under Christ's tutelage is characterized as one of learning and constantly being corrected. Peter should not be considered by any of us to have been the only one of the 12, by the way, who had had such lessons to learn. All Christians, in their understanding of Christ, grow, and we also all struggle with our good intentions and the way that they make us move in impulsive directions sometimes. In Matthew 16, we find that well-known exchange between Jesus and Peter. Jesus pulled his disciples aside and asked them a question. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Peter is praised by God, praised by Jesus for his willingness to openly and boldly express what it was that the Father had given him to know, what the Father had given him to believe, that Jesus was the Christ and not a mere man. But then, almost immediately following that, Jesus begins to talk about having to go to Jerusalem and facing certain death there. And Peter once again speaks up, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. We're not going to Jerusalem." But this time Jesus has another response for Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And it goes on. "During the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, 'Let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one.' And they said, 'Look, Lord, here are two swords.' And he said to them, 'It's enough.' But when the soldiers came upon Jesus in the garden to arrest him, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put away your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup the Lord, the Father has given me?'" See, Peter loved the Lord very much, and he wanted to do all he could for him. But while his motivation and his real reason was right and true, his actions were sometimes very wrong and very out of place, for they did not fall in line with Jesus' own intention and design, and for that he had to be corrected. Right reasons, but the wrong actions. And then finally, who comes to mind when you think of doing the right thing for the right reason? Is it really hard? Surely it is the Lord Jesus that stands out in our minds, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. No one else would ever have such a pure motive, such a true reason for what he determined to do. No one else would have a greater will to see nothing but the best thing accomplished for the benefit of his people and for the glory of his Father. And it is something only to be done in true submission of the need of man before God. Isaiah 53 says, "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." The lesson of Peter in this single phrase I'm focusing on tonight, "What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure," is to remind us that as Jesus taught in Luke chapter 17, even if we do all things correctly and for nothing but the best motivations and for the best reasons, we are still only doing what our Lord has commanded us as Christians to do. Even for doing all we can correctly is still no credit to us. But because our only hope for life may not be in ourselves, for we still sin all too readily, in mind and heart as well as in deed, but to live as disciples of Christ must be in the same fashion as that single leper. Remember that single leper out of 10 who was healed of leprosy, who left Jesus with their minds filled with all the right things they were going to be able to do now, all of the right reasons they had for doing what they could with their new lives, and the only one stopped in his tracks and returned to Jesus and gave thanks. You have been cured of a greater disease than leprosy. Jesus has taken the punishment for all of your sins. Be sure to deny yourself all the credit for what you might do in this life and turn and give Jesus your thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much that your word is full of lessons for us to learn in life, and how blessed it is for us to be so guided with such rich teaching and illustration. And we can see, O Lord, that it is very easy for us in our sinful selves to make up excuses for doing the wrong things, for hiding our sinful hearts when we do the right thing, for taking credit when we have no credit to receive, and all of the kinds of things that come up in life. The only honest thing for a Christian to do is to glorify you in every chapter and every turn. Bless us to do that. Call us to do that. Make us unworthy servants. We aspire to that charge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn will be 644.